Ask you, if you will, let's take our Bibles and let's turn together to the book of Mark. The book of Mark. You know, it's kind of hard to get out of interaction with one another. And I think we were just wired to interact with one another. We're just wired. We're people who need relationship. And so from time to time, you might hear me in a sermon or in the music ask for your affirmation and things, and it's okay with mask or not to say amen. Amen. So I will ask you a few things today, and number one, I'm going to ask you, do you believe that God is still at work in His church? And hopefully we're going to prove that point this morning. Not that we need proving. Not that God's goodness needs proving to us. But isn't it good to be able to see when God does a good work, some tangible things, and we can say, how great is our God. Praise Him, praise Him. Blessed assurance. Amazing grace. It's certainly good to be able to be joined here together today for worship. Worship is not necessarily a place as much as it is a lifestyle. Whether you are worshiping today with us here in the sanctuary, or worshiping at home, or worshiping in the sanctuary, or worshiping by radio, the groundwork for worship is laid and found in the way that you live and the way that you function in the kingdom of God. So worship is not necessarily contained to a Sunday morning. It's the way that we live our life, consecrated to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think our worship in some regard gives us a taste of heaven. A.W. Tozer said of worship, he said, I can safely say on the authority of all that is revealed in the Word of God that any man or woman on earth who is bored and turned off by worship is not ready for heaven. The coronavirus has taken a toll on the people of God. And I can't speak to maybe churches in bigger cities, but we're just folks who like to shake hands and hug somebody's neck. We like fellowship. The coronavirus has taken a toll on the people of God, but it has also been a good way to reevaluate some things in our lives. Under normal circumstances, we would say that someone would say, leave your burdens at the door. And all reality is this. Is instead of leaving our burdens and our cares at the door, we should leave them at the foot of the cross. Invite your burdens into the house of the Lord so that you can give them to Christ. Give them to the Lord. Because at the end of the day, if we can't trust our Lord Jesus under a pandemic, how are we going to trust Him with the rest of our lives? God is at work, amen? God is at work, He is working and He is growing His church. And one way that that happens is by people joining the church, church membership, people growing in their faith, reading their Bibles. I had the opportunity to to speak with a couple this week who came and sat in my office, very, very fervent about wanting to join fellowship with Piney Grove. Now, normally we would do this at the end of the service, but I think it serves as a good reminder of the mirror of God's goodness. It reminds us of God's goodness through everything that is going on around us. So I had an opportunity to sit in my office with a couple who said they wanted to join the church, a little bit about that. And today, Steve and Shirley Wilson, who are with us this morning, there you are, back there. Normally what we would do at the end of the service is we would have them come up, we would shake their hand and hug their neck and let them know that we're glad that they are here. But of course, these are not the same circumstances that we live in. So I'm going to ask, as a point of reference to God's goodness, working, that He is still working, I'll ask if you will, Steve and Shirley, if you'll stand, and by way of applaud to God that we serve as an offering of praise, let's welcome them into fellowship. Amen. God is still at work. God is growing His church. The sermon today will be a reflection of that goodness found in Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, and we'll be looking at verses 35 through 45. Now, I know that we have had some technical issues with our live stream, and so that will be uploaded in its entirety at a later date. Okay? So let's turn in our Bibles to Mark chapter 1, and our examination this morning will be found in verses 35 through 45. Those again joining us live, Mark chapter 1, verses 35 through 45. The sermon for today is entitled "The Mirror of God's Goodness." Looking at the life of Jesus, looking at His life, we will see a reflection of good intentions for us, things to follow for Christ. Today's sermon will be entitled "The Mirror of God's Goodness." Now, I recall a story from a 1992 publication, a devotion found in the Daily Bread. How many enjoy reading the Daily Bread? There's a little devotion in there way back in 1992, the year that I graduated from high school. There is a devotion in this Daily Bread that is, it goes as such. It's found in a discipleship journal, and I quote, "Carol Mayhall tells of a woman who went to a diet center to lose weight. The director took her to a full-length mirror, had her stand in front of the mirror, and took a marker and outlined in the mirror the figure that he would like for her to be at the end of this process of her losing weight. He says, this is what I want you to look like when you finish this program. Fit within this frame. And he said, I want you to be like this at the end of the program. Well, as you can imagine, days of intense dieting and exercising followed. And every week the woman would stand in front of the mirror. She would be discouraged because she bulged out of that outline and didn't fit within the director's ideal, the ideal figure for her. But she kept at it. Hard work, labor, watching what she was eating, exercise, and she kept at it. And finally, one day, she stands in front of the mirror, and she is conformed to the long-forward image. She fits within the framework. This is the objective for today's sermon, to look within the mirror and see the goodness of our Lord Jesus. And then we fit within that framework, that example of what the Lord Jesus set for us. The objective of today is to see the goodness of our Lord Jesus in a couple of different scenarios. Now, we saw last week, if you followed us along in God's Word, we saw that Jesus cast out an unclean spirit in the man that was in the synagogue. In fact, he had been sitting there for a long time, and it took the right teaching of the Word of God through the Son of God to bring out this unclean spirit. And, you know, there's a saying that Jesus, that Satan comes to church too, right? And so that's the expression. Jesus by Jesus' teaching, he brings out this fact. Yes, there sometimes Satan comes to church with you, right? And he sits behind you, maybe. And he might tempt you. And the teaching of Jesus in the synagogue brought this out. We see a Jesus in the scripture who is authoritative to cast out the unclean spirit. We see a Jesus that is compassionate as he seeks to heal. We saw that last week he cast out this unclean spirit in the synagogue. And then we saw how he healed Simon's mother-in-law. And the Bible says that after he healed her, she served Jesus and served him fervently. We left off last week in verse 34. The Bible says that he, Jesus, healed many that had various diseases. He drove out many demons. However, he wouldn't allow the demons to speak because they knew him. They knew him to be the Son of God. Now, they might not have known the full scope of Jesus' ministry, what he exactly came to do, but they knew that he was the Holy One of God. The fame of Jesus and his healing spread throughout all of Galilee, throughout Jerusalem and the borders of the Galilee. And as we dig into the verses this morning, I want us to see a reflection that is cast by King Jesus. What we will find as we begin in verse 34 is Jesus is a reflection of faithful praying and preaching. Jesus is a faithful representation of faithful praying and of preaching. If there is one example in the Bible that is head and shoulders above the rest for faithful preaching, it would be the Lord Jesus. Now we talk about the Apostle Paul being a master persuader. We talk about the Apostle Peter as being a very great preacher who under his preaching, at initial preaching, some 3,000 people were saved and then some. We talk about people like Charles Haddon Spurgeon. We talk about people today like John MacArthur or John Piper. We talk about men who would stand and faithfully preach the Word of God. But Jesus is the prime example. You will not find a better example to faithful preaching. It did not faze him one bit or sway him one bit. It didn't sway him away from faithful preaching if people did not see eye to eye with his preaching. If he knew that he was speaking truth, and he did. If any man of God or any teacher handling the Word of God knows that they are handling the truth rightfully and dividing the Word rightly, it should not faze them one way or another if people sway away from that Word, as long as we know that we are being truthful. But I want you to notice the very first thing that one must do for teaching, for preaching, or even sharing the person of Jesus, and that is prayer. When was the last time you prayed before you opened up your Bible? When was the last time you went to the Scriptures, and before you began reading some Scripture, you said a prayer, whether it be 10 minutes or whether it be 10 seconds, Lord, help me to understand what I'm about to read. When was the last time that you felt compelled to give your testimony and tell somebody about Jesus and you said, Lord, in a short prayer or long prayer, Lord, give me the words to say because I just don't know what to say. Jesus teaches us something about faithful praying. The Bible says in verse 35, in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up. And he went to a deserted place, an isolated place, and he prayed there. And Simon and his companions, Simon and the disciples, came searching for him and frantically searching for him, the Bible says. And when they found him, they told him, they said, everyone is looking for you. And then Jesus says, rightfully so, in verse 38, let's go to the neighboring town so I can preach there too, because that's why I came. I came to preach, not primarily to heal. So he went throughout all of Galilee, the Bible says, preaching in the synagogue and then casting or driving out demons, the Bible says. One of the most important things that you can do in your walk with the Lord Jesus is to be active in prayer. One of the most important things that you will do as a disciple, as a discipline, is prayer. It's getting alone with God. Now, how you pray is between you and the Lord. But the most important thing we can do as a Christ follower is to spend some time alone with our Lord in prayer. Here is the scenario. So let's backtrack. Here's what we've covered so far in a very slim snapshot of this. Jesus was tempted in the wilderness for 40 days by the devil, offered him food, offered him power, prestige, the power over life and death itself. He overthrows the plot and schemes of Satan, and then he leaves the wilderness, or the secluded place, the isolated place, and he calls his first four disciples. So that's already a lot of work to consider in the gospel account, 40 days and then calling his disciples almost back to back. He calls his first four disciples, Simon, Andrew, James, and John. He and his disciples then travel into Capernaum to almost set up headquarters or camp there. And then Jesus shares from the scroll the word of the Lord. That's what Jesus came to do, is to preach. And as he is teaching, as he is preaching from the scroll, the word of the Lord, a man with an unclean spirit disrupted the service and Jesus cast out the devil or that demon. Even the fame of Jesus began to spread and began to circulate and spread throughout all of Galilee. Everybody wanted to see Jesus, the miracle worker. Fame had begun to circulate and throughout all of Galilee. And the disciples take Jesus to Simon, his house, and his mother-in-law lie there sick with fever. And some would say that there is indication that the mother-in-law had already passed and that Jesus rose her back to life, but the Bible is not clear on that point. Other that she was sick with fever and maybe on the very edge of death, and Jesus healed her, picked her up from that fever, healed her, and transformed her. And it is in the early morning at this point where Jesus sets one of the most important lessons that we can learn thus far. Rising up in the early morning, the Bible says, while it was dark outside, he went to a desolate or isolated place to pray. And there he prayed. While it was still dark outside, in the stillness of the day, in the early morning hours, Jesus went out to a place set apart to pray. Now, under examination, this same word for desolate is used for wilderness. The same word. It's a place that he got alone with God the Father. It is a place where he went, away to pray from the crowds, away from the commotion. You find it hard to get away from distractions to pray? You find it hard to get alone with God? Do you find it hard to find that place without commotion, without distractions? This gives every indication that when Jesus went to pray, that he prayed through the morning hours. He prayed through the early morning hours. It doesn't tell us whether Jesus spent an hour in prayer or two hours in prayer, just simply that he prayed throughout. He kept praying through the morning hours. We find it hard to pray for 5 minutes. The example that Jesus left is quality prayer, meaningful prayer, meaningful time with God. Considering the imperfect tense that is used in the language, Jesus prayed on into the morning. I think today we just have too many things going on, don't we? That shouldn't be an excuse. Too many things going on around us. Theologian Michael Sadler said of prayer, he said, Christians have often to choose between the indulgence of a little more sleep and the time of prayer cut short, the scant and hurried devotion, or between a little self-denial and sleep and the freshest and best hours of the day given to God and God blessing the self-denial by answering the prayer. It would feel great, wouldn't it, be able to get an extra hour or two of sleep on a Saturday morning or a Sunday morning. Be great to get a little 30-minute, 20 extra minutes of sleep. But prayer is just as important. Not only was the morning time essential to this time of prayer, it was secluded, showing us that it is okay for us to steal away and pray. It's okay for us to get away from the crowd, to get away from people and be still before our Lord. It's okay to do that. Nobody's going to look down on you if you take time in the morning to pray. And if they do, then there might be something wrong with their walk with the Lord. To disconnect from the world for a few moments in the day and speak to our Lord. I think sometimes, and I may have mentioned this a couple of weeks ago, one of the best pieces of advice I can give for some folks is to disconnect from social media altogether. Turn Facebook off. Turn Instagram off. Turn that off. If it is distracting you with meaningful time with the Lord, disconnect with it. There's nothing like seeking the Lord in prayer when you are beat down emotionally and spiritually. There's nothing like connecting with your Lord in sweet communion when you are just beat down emotionally, spiritually, and yes, physically. There's nothing quite like it. But then we see the disciples who reflect who we really are, in essence. The disciples came, Simon being the representative here. Simon and those disciples that were with him, they come searching for Jesus. And they found him and they said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." Now, whether or not Simon went looking for Jesus because he was fed up or he got a little ill because Jesus went away and left the crowds there searching for Jesus, it's not clear. But many times when this verb is used, that they went to search for or they followed after him, it is used with hostile intentions. We get the indication by the use of "everyone is looking for you" that there was a bit of hostility on behalf of Simon Peter. He was hostile. He was upset that Jesus was gone for so long when there's so many people seeking him. He asks him this question, "Where have you been? Everyone is looking for you." It's like a parent that loses track of their child in a crowd, and once they find them, they say, "Where have you been? We have been looking everywhere for you." But the intentions in the parent's voice would be because they were worried or they were caring for their child, versus in this occasion that Simon gives indication that he was just a bit irritated. Now, the beauty about this scenario, and the beautiful thing about this is Jesus is showing mercy. And how is he showing mercy? He simply looks right past the question posed by Simon, hostile or not, and gets to the heart of the matter. He didn't say, "I was spending some time in prayer." He didn't say, "Simon, you deserve an explanation from me." No, he looks right past the question or accusation and gets right down to the heart of the matter, which is this: "Let us go to the next town so that I might preach there also." Preach there also, because that is why I came. And he went throughout all of Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. Now, ultimately, we know that Jesus came to preach and not primarily to heal. For those who might be following along on our Sunday school lesson through K through sixth grade, you'll know that we covered this a few weeks ago. Jesus' primary ministry was to preach and not to heal. Jesus would be known primarily and would be known as a Messiah and not simply a miracle worker. But the mode of operation is laid out in brevity. In fact, we could say that this is kind of a snippet of a thesis through the book of Mark. And here is what is laid out in brevity by saying he went throughout all of Galilee preaching and casting out demons. The Lord Jesus, again, teaching, giving us the importance of prayer, the importance of preaching, And without the foundational elements in your life, your walk with the Lord will not see the level of maturity that will be pleasing to Christ. Not that you yourself need to be a good preacher. You would say, I'm not a preacher. I'm not even a teacher. But we do and are expected to share our testimony. And that we would season everything that we do with prayer. And you might not be a good teacher, might not be called to preach. You might feel that evangelism is not your thing. Sharing about Jesus is, you just have a hard time doing that. But what we can learn from this is to fill your life with good teaching and with good preaching and with some people who love Jesus, who talk about the Lord, who help to disciple you in this way. Jesus took the time to pray, and let us not think that we are too good to do the very same thing. So we see a reflection of Jesus as proper prayer and proper preaching or teaching or evangelism. But we also see Jesus in this frame, in this reflection, and reflection of obedience. Jesus becomes a reflection of obedience. And you might say, well, in what way? We spoke of the importance of being cleansed and to be healed by Jesus, and now this healing brings an instantaneous change. Because the moment that you become a believer in the Lord Jesus, and we're talking about spiritual healing, the moment that you believe and you trust in Christ as Savior, you are changed. You are not the same. Now, there might be some roads that you have to walk to get to spiritual maturity. But when you place your faith and trust in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, when you have trusted in Him as Lord, when you have been renewed, reborn, born from above, as Jesus said, you must be born again, in that moment you are changed. But sometimes we got to walk the road to get to maturity. The change is that we become more and more like Jesus as we walk that road. The end of chapter 1 stresses something else about Jesus, that He was faithful to the law. And in this we see that He was obedient. And how was He faithful to the law? Look at verse 40. A leper came to Him, imploring Him, begging Him, asking Him, kneeling, and said to Him, if You will, You can make me clean. Moved with pity, He stretched out His hand and touched Him and said to Him, I will be clean. Picture of a compassionate Savior. And then immediately, the Bible says, there's that word again, immediately the leprosy left him and he was made clean. Now here's the leper, compelling to the compassion of Jesus. I've heard so much about you. I've heard that you've healed some people. Your fame has, I've heard about you, and you have healed people, and compelling to the compassion of Jesus. If You will, please, please make me clean. Almost asking this rhetorical question, will You make me clean? And now you and I, we know the characteristic of Jesus being compassionate. Will He heal him? Of course He will heal him. The leper fell on his face before Jesus and begged for cleansing. Fell on his face and asked the Lord, please, Lord, clean this up. And there is an absolute spiritual parallel to that, falling before the Lord. Lord, take this burden from me. Take this unclean thing in my life and please clean me. My sin is ever before me. My sin is ever before me. I lay my head on my pillow at night and there it is. My pillow is soaked with my tears because this struggle is real. And according to the Levitical law, Jesus would have been just. He would have been justified in sending this leper away. But we know that Jesus is full of mercy. Even where the law is given, there is even a glimpse of mercy in the law. You might say, well, how so? Because God didn't have to give the law. He didn't have to give us commands, and yet he did. Everywhere that this leper went, I want you to think for a minute, everywhere that this leper went, he would have to pronounce himself as unclean. So imagine the years of guilt, the years of shame, the years of ridicule, the years of isolation. Imagine the years of this guilt and shame all built up and stacked on itself. I imagine in many ways leprosy is likened unto sin. Jesus responds with compassion, though. He says, I do want to be clean. Be made clean. See, the mirror of God's goodness can be seen here in the reflection of a compassionate Savior that seeks to save and seeks to cleanse. I'm reminded of a lyric of a song that points to the power of Christ to cleanse and the power to save and the willingness of a compassionate God to make one clean. The lyrics of this song go like this. Listen to these words. I have seen my soul in the mirror, and it has broken me. I have seen myself so much clearer than I have ever seen. And here, listen to this compelling question. Can't you take away all of this sickness from my soul and set me free? You can save me, I believe. Yes, Jesus can save. Jesus sternly then charges the man. He sends him out at once and he says to him, see that you say nothing to anyone. But I want you to go and I want you to show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing, what Moses commanded. Now, obey the law for a proof to them. But then he went out of the synagogue. He went out and began to talk freely about it and then spread the news so that Jesus could no longer openly enter into a town without them, of course, knowing that he was indeed this miracle worker. But was out in desolate places and all people were coming to him from every quarter. Mark once again uses this word, one of his favorite words, immediately. One of his favorite words to sum up the ministry of Jesus, immediately. The man was made whole. And one thing to understand about leprosy is as if the flesh and the skin is affected with lesions and the flesh gives an appearance that it is rotting away off the bone. The miracle is that Jesus made this man whole, much like when he raised up Simon's mother-in-law and healed her instantaneously, so he did with this flesh on this man. He healed this man, made him whole. And I would imagine once Jesus touched him and made him whole, he had no scars, no scar tissue. And much can be said about that and sin too. When Jesus heals you, there is the stain of sin will never more be held against you when you stand before a holy and righteous God. You're cleansed. You're cleansed. He just made the man whole. He gives him instructions to the man not to tell how he was healed, but to follow the law and go before the priest. And in this command, we find it in the Levitical law, in Leviticus chapter 14. So he instructs the man to keep quiet after his healing and not to reveal anything about him being Messiah or otherwise until his appointed time. And if he kept quiet, it would have allowed Jesus more time to work in and around Capernaum to preach. But you know this man should give us instruction too. Do you think that the Lord will hold this man's sin against him for disobeying, not telling much about Jesus? It should be hard for us to keep quiet when speaking of Christ too. If I was struggling with brokenness and darkness as I was, and Christ changed my life, I'm going to talk about him. If I used to be one way and the Lord changed me and began to conform me to his image, I'm going to speak much of Christ. And I cannot help but not to blame the man. I would probably have broadcast it as well. If I was full of leprosy and the Lord made me clean, I would have no doubt have told the story too. Maybe in some small way, this once leper become one of the first evangelists for Jesus according to Mark. Come see the man who made me whole. The Bible says people came from all over to see Jesus, from everywhere and in all directions. And so this is a reflection of Jesus and obedience by sending the leper to show himself, thus keeping the law. But the man was not obedient to what Jesus commanded him to do. And in regards to keeping quiet, I am not so sure that I would have kept quiet either, would you? If I spent a lifetime of shame and ridicule and somebody healed me, I would speak much of that. There's a story of a leper written by the poet Charles Swinburne entitled The Leper. He has woven within this beautiful poem the most realistic piece. He tells about a lady in the French court in the Middle Ages, in the time of the Middle Ages, who was stricken with leprosy. She was a very popular woman. She was idolized by many, flattered by many, and almost in a way idolized and put on a pedestal, and in some regard almost worshipped for her wit, her beauty, by kings, princes, and royalty. That is, until she was stricken with leprosy. Then her lovers hunted her forth as a banned and God-forsaken thing, an abomination. Every door in the city in Paris was slammed in her face. No one would give her a drop of water or a piece of bread or anything to eat. Even her children spat in her face and fled from her as an abomination. That is, until a poor clerk who had loved the great lady from a way far off, had never spoken to her until then, took her into his house and nursed her until she died there. And then he himself was cursed. He himself was ridiculed. He himself was outcast by all the religious world of the day for doing it. Imagine that. A Christ follower taking someone in need into their home, and then they themselves become ridiculed because of it. That was what the leper had become in the Middle Ages. And something like that amongst the Jews of the day, and something like that in our Savior's time, hated by men, an abomination, believed to be hated by God, believed to have the judgment of God carried out in his flesh, the very marks of God's anger, contempt and scorn, and the foulest thing on earth, whose presence meant more defilement, and whose touch was a sin. No one was to touch, or they themselves become unclean. And that was the thing that lay at Christ's feet, and on which that pure and gentle hand laid. He stretched forth his hand and touched him and said, "I will, be thou clean." And straightway his leprosy was cleansed. This unpure thing laying at the feet of Jesus, which, by the way, is a picture of who we are in our sin. Who we were outside of Christ, begging at the feet of a gracious and compassionate Messiah, saying, "You can save me, I believe." Let's pray together.